next scripture is Luke 14, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let us pray. Father, who has raised your Son and has promised to raise all those who are joined to him in faith, thank you for the hope that we have in him. Help us to humble ourselves now before your word so that we may hear it and receive it and do it in our lives and look toward exaltation with Christ, who lives and reigns with you forever. We pray now in his name. Amen. Aim high. That's the message that we often give to graduates, right? Or students at other levels of learning and education. Could be the award ceremony at the elementary school. Could be the commencement ceremony at college or university. Or it could be learning somewhere in between. But whatever the place, we're always urging young men and women, urging them to set goals, turn their lives toward the future, point their lives toward what's ahead. Think about, we often exhort them and ourselves, think about your aspirations and your ambitions. What do you plan to do next? What do you want to strive for? In a book about the spiritual journey of St. Augustine, James Smith includes a chapter on ambition. And he talks about how Augustine learned how to recalibrate his ambition so they could focus more on his relationship with God. And out of Augustine's experience, Smith broadens the question to include all of us. What is our aim in life? He asks. What are we aiming for when we aim our lives at some aspiration? The question, he says, isn't whether we aim our lives. Our existence, and he makes an interesting comparison here. He says, our existence is like an arrow on a taut string. It will be sent somewhere. What is your aim in life? That's a question that you don't really just engage once when you get your diploma. It's a lifelong question that you may meet at various points in the journey. As time passes, events unfold, circumstances change, relationships happen. You may find yourself sort of revisiting the direction or the trajectory of your life and your existence. What is my life aimed toward? What am I striving for? Well, in today's text from Luke, there's a lot of striving going on, striving for the best seats at the table. Jesus has been invited to dine in the home of one of the religious leaders, and Luke points out that he's a prominent leader. So it sounds like he's pretty far up in the religious hierarchy. No surprise then that the seating arrangements at this dinner reflect society's rankings. And that's certainly something that doesn't escape Jesus' attention. He notices how the guests jockey for spots there at the table, seats that will get them some recognition, maybe some honor from others. And rather than just keep quiet about this contest for recognition, Jesus tells everyone a parable about how to take the way down instead of the way up. As soon as the doors open, Jesus says, imagine yourself at a wedding feast. As soon as the doors open, you make a beeline for the seats closest to the host. When you do that, don't you realize that you could be setting yourself up for some major embarrassment? What if the host comes and says, what if someone else arrives, someone who's got more pull than you, someone of greater importance than you in the community, and the host comes over to you and says, excuse me, I need you to get up and move down there to the other end of the table with the less influential folks. What a humiliation that would be. Imagine the embarrassment, Jesus says. Instead, says Jesus, you're probably better off starting at the less glamorous end of the table. Who knows? The host may come and say, excuse me, sir, why don't you get up and join us down here on the other end of the table with the more prominent seats, with those folks. What a nice surprise that would be. Folks will really take note of you, think very highly of you. And then Jesus caps it off with one of his favorite sayings, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is end of time language designed to help the hearers remember that the coming of God's reign, the coming of God's kingdom, disrupts society's understandings of power and prestige. Several years ago, Jordan and I used to go to some Washington Wizards basketball games. And if you have been to a professional sporting event or even just watched it on TV, you may have picked up on the fact that often who you are and how much you have helps determine where you get to sit in the arena. But during the Wizards games, they often had a moment called the American Express ticket upgrade. They'd take a fan way up in the cheap seats who had purchased their ticket with an American Express card and escort them down to a better seat somewhere else in the arena with a better view of the game, closer to the floor. And while all of this was going on, blaring in the background was the theme song from the Jeffersons, Moving On Up. Actually, in this case, it was more a matter of literally moving on down, moving down to a better seat, closer to the action. The trip down was actually a trip up, in a way. So, in the ups and downs of Jesus' parable that we have in our scripture passage today, we're reminded that in the economy of God's kingdom, our ways of ordering society get overturned and reversed. What ultimately matters, says Jesus, isn't our proximity to the prominent, but our presence with the powerless. Not our proximity to the prominent, but our presence with the powerless. That's really the focus in the rest of today's text, where Jesus turns his attention from the guests and turns his attention to the host and gets on to him for the way that he drew up his guest list. Jesus says, I see that most of the seats at your table are occupied by family, friends, rich neighbors, folks with pull and influence in the community. So instead of just inviting the connected people, the wealthy or the powerful, the kind of people who can return the favor, says Jesus, you ought to invite the poor and the lowly, the folks on the margins of society. Sure, they can never return the favor, he says, but remember that in the end, the only repayment that really matters is having God bless you and praise you at the resurrection of the dead. So in light of this coming kingdom and in anticipation of the Messiah's kind of feast, the host and the guests in Jesus' parable need to reassess what they're striving for. And those questions come up again. Where are they aiming their lives? Where are we aiming our lives? Now, there's certainly a place in our lives for striving. There's a role for that. But striving for what? Miroslav Volf recently wrote a book called The Cost of Ambition, and he draws an important distinction between striving for excellence on the one hand versus striving for superiority on the other. He writes, striving for excellence means striving to become better in some regard, to improve, or at least not to get worse, especially as we age. It is striving to be better than myself. Striving for superiority, in contrast, is striving to be better than someone else, which can range from being better than my sibling, my neighbor, or school friend, to being better than anyone living, even to becoming the GOAT, greatest of all time. As I understand them, these are two crucially different strivings. Striving for excellence versus striving for superiority. Striving to be better, a better self, more than I am now, versus striving to be better than someone else. And like he says, part of this striving for superiority, isn't it, our tendency to compare ourselves to others, to see how we look stacked up against others? Comparison, well, it can be a good thing. It can help us determine similarities and difference between whatever kinds of things we're comparing. There's a place for healthy competition. There might even be cases where that comparing helps us discern someone who should actually be our role model, our example, something to live up to, something to strive for. But on the negative side, as he points out, we're often not satisfied with just learning from those comparisons. We go beyond that into craving what others have. We want to best them. We want to be better than them. Comparisonitis. It really is a word. It hasn't been that long ago that I discovered it and started to learn of it more myself. Comparisonitis. It's essentially, they say, a compulsion to compare our lives and our accomplishments to someone else's, and particularly because of the presence and influence of social media. Because with the rise of technology, now we can not only compare ourselves to our neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a relative, or family member, or maybe even someone at church. We can even see how our life stacks up with people all over the world by seeing the postings, reading them, or watching the pictures. Well, there's plenty of this comparisonitis going on in Jesus' parable. Maybe some of the guests at that table, at least the guests who could afford a smartphone, had already posted something on social media that they were going to this dinner tonight. And that in itself was enough to stir others who wanted to get there too, maybe early, to try to get the best seats at the table. There's a novelist named Amy Tan, a Chinese novelist. She's written a lot of books about the immigrant and minority experience in America. And in one interview, she talked about growing up with a mother who really expected a lot from her. She even told the interviewer that as a child, quote, she felt that she would be a huge disappointment to her mother if she did not grow up to work as a neurosurgeon during the week and a concert pianist on the weekends. And after one of her novels, The Joy Luck Club, reached number 4 on the New York Times bestsellers list, her mother replied, "What happened? Who was number 3? Number 2? Number 1?" So whether it's the bestseller list or the dinner guest list, we need to remember that our fallen sinful nature makes us prone to striving for superiority. And that's why Jesus, in today's text, recommends a different kind of guest list. Remember how he tells the host to rethink his dinner plans and his priorities. Rip up, he says, those invitations to the powerful and the prosperous, and instead send out invitations to the poor, to the lowly. Rather, he says, than welcoming those who can reciprocate with an invitation to a dinner of their own, same time, same day, next week. Instead, send out the invitation to those who don't know where their next meal is even coming from. Treat them as equals, Jesus says. In fact, really, as more than equals. As Miroslav Volf says, one of the most revolutionary injunctions in the New Testament is that each person in a community should treat all others as if they were superior to themselves. Superior not in achievement, but in importance. That's part of the way it was in the life of the early church and is always to be in the life of the church, treating others, especially the least and the lowly, as superior to yourself. Not in the sense that you're inferior to them, but in the sense that you elevate them. You lift them up. You lift others up. You relate to them as what they already are, people on an equal plane with you in the kingdom of God. Because, as Jesus reminds us in our scripture today, remember that in the reign of God, there are no second-class citizens, he says. In fact, in Christ, God has already given us, in Christ, a foretaste of a greater banquet where every seat is the best seat. And all who are at the table are there, not because of their merit, but because of God's mercy. That's what Jesus teaches us and shows us. So we come back to these questions again. What are you aiming your life toward? What are you striving for? Christ's call, I think, is for you and me to strive for excellence. And that includes excellence in the gifts, the learning, the education, the work, the relationships, the skills, the opportunities, the careers that God entrusts to us at every stage of life, whatever we're doing. There's really no segment of your life where you're exempt from pursuing excellence. Whatever you're doing, wherever it is, whatever your stage of life and your work for others and for the Lord, we're always called to whatever you're doing, to do it well. Strive for excellence. And above all, Christ calls you and me to strive for excellence in righteousness, excellence in the things of his kingdom. And a big part of what that means is always striving to be a better disciple, striving to be a better church member, striving to be a better, a more faithful embodiment of God's character and God's work, striving to be a better witness to his peace and his righteousness and his justice in the world. In other words, striving, always striving for the excellence of Christ himself. Striving for glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us and loving us and redeeming us through your Son. We thank you for calling us to excellence in our lives, excellence in following Jesus. We pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times and ways when we end up striving for superiority over others out of comparison, rather than striving for excellence in your call in Christ. Help us all to be more faithful disciples, more faithful followers of Jesus, striving for his excellence, striving for your glory, and aiming our lives in the direction that you want us to. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be up here at the front.